Welcome back to you, my friends. I'm going to do a session that's a little different this time, that you don't actually have the notes for most of it at least, to give you a little look ahead and a look behind. It'll focus on the prison epistles, but I want you to see the prison epistles in context to where they actually fit in the New Testament. You have seen the overview that we have for the course on page 38 that we keep going to over and over again, that show the various, all 27 books of the New Testament by the time we get to the end of it. We've covered the Gospels and Acts, and I hope you can go through and you could say that you know what order these books were written in, at least the order I think they're written in. Some of your other New Testament professors will perhaps disagree on whether Matthew wrote first. The early church believed he wrote first, so that's why I believe he wrote first. That Irenaeus in about 180, 180 said that Matthew wrote first. So I'm saying that Matthew is actually first. But to be fair, he actually said that Mark wrote second and then Luke wrote third. I'm not sure he was correct on that point, because we have the tradition that Mark wrote during the 60s. And we know that Luke preceded Acts. Acts is definitely volume 2, because in the first few verses of Acts, Luke is referring back to his, in my first volume, Theophilus, he says this. So we know that the Gospel of Luke was written before the book of Acts, right? And they have a common theme, right? What's the theme of Luke Acts? Sovereignty. So we have Sovereignty 1, Sovereignty 2. What's our key word for Matthew? Kingdom, that's the one we've had the most review on, right? And then what was our key word for Mark? Discipleship, because they really needed to know how to be true disciples during the time of the Roman persecutions, which Mark was written in the context of. And then everybody pretty much agrees that John wrote later. I didn't cover the dating of John so much, because we just didn't have enough time to deal with that. But I hold to more of a minority view on the Gospel of John. It sees John as actually written before AD 70. Most even evangelical scholars will put John's Gospel around AD 95 or so. So that's the majority view. I hold to a minority view based mostly on John chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Where I didn't cover this when we talked about John, but good to know it. John says, now there is in Jerusalem a pool known as the Pool of Bethesda. Do you catch how that helps with the dating of Gospel of John? John 5, first couple of verses. Now there is in Jerusalem a pool. He's writing present tense, right? He's saying, at the time I'm writing, there's a pool in Jerusalem. In other words, it hasn't been destroyed. The pool was destroyed in AD 70. So I take it that John is actually writing his gospel before AD 70. But other scholars have other opinions for that. They say, oh, John is writing 35 years later in the mid-90s, and he's envisioning as if he's like there at the pool. And, oh yeah, it's present tense. It's there right now. I think it's the more natural way to interpret it is actually to see it as John is accurately writing what was happening at that time.
If it's a late dating, does that mean he's really old when he writes?
If it's a late dating, it's still old enough for John to be writing, but James and John were already fishermen established in their trade by the time that Jesus called them. I would guess that they were probably 5 or 10 years younger than Jesus. Maybe they're born around AD 5 or something. And in AD 33 or AD 30, Jesus calls them and they're about 25 years old. They were with their father. Maybe they were 20 years old. We don't really know. But in any case, he would be in his 80s or 90s at the time that he wrote the book of Revelation, which we'll end the course with. So I don't have a problem with John living that long. That God, he was the last of all the disciples, according to church tradition. And the tradition is very strong that the John who wrote the book of Revelation is the Apostle John, is not some other John. But we'll talk about that more when we get to Revelation. But I'm just bringing out that I'm in the minority view talking about John much earlier. Lloyd, what's your thought? Yes. Paul was in prison in Rome twice.
Spain. So my question is, does the style of imprisonment as against the picture of in chain and...
Yes.
I think when he was first in Rome, it was kind of free.
The background to Paul's first imprisonment in Rome...
Secondly, I want to say that there's this 5 years of Spain, I think there isn't much in... Bible that talks about what he did or what,
right?
And therefore, how did we come to his idea that
he
was in Spain for such a long period of time?
Perhaps I'll spend a little time about the idea of Paul in Spain. From what I understand, there are two different traditions: one that he did go to Spain, one that he did not. But I'd have to look and see. To dig a little more deeper in terms of what the church tradition was on that. But we do know that Paul was in prison twice in Rome, and they were different. The first imprisonment is given in the last two verses in the book of Acts. It says, Paul was there for 2 years preaching the gospel freely, although he was in chains, and he was under guard in his own rented quarters. In other words, Paul's in prison, but he had to pay for his rent. That's what I call a double bummer. You know, number one, you got to be in prison. Secondly, you got to pay for it. The churches, of course, provided the money for Paul to do that. Perhaps the church at Rome took up offerings to make sure that Paul was able to make his rent. Paul didn't see it as a real imprisonment in the sense that. I think the one who was imprisoned was the guard that was chained to Paul, not Paul chained to the guard. And we'll see this a bit when we get to the book of Philippians and see how Paul presents his ministry while he's in chains there. Whereas the second imprisonment of Paul, some 7 years later or so, from AD 62 to 67, I guess about 5 years later, was his final imprisonment. And that was when he was in the maritime prison, which you can visit in Rome today. And I would encourage you, if you go to Rome, don't miss that. I'll talk about that when we get to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy as well. That was my highlight of our week in Rome, to be there where Paul was. You know, all places have monuments and buildings and these kinds of things, but that was a very significant place. So... I'm looking forward now in the course, as we're dealing with these books in chronological order, we're about to finish Paul's letters. Once we finish Romans, that are all written before his imprisonment. All right? I want you to have this chart down in your mind, though. I want you to have these books down in your mind so that when you're reading through the New Testament, you can say, I'm in the book of Colossians. Oh, yeah, this happened at that time. Oh, I'm reading the book of 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, I know the background of this. I want you to be able to put these books in your grid in terms of the chronology as well as the basic teaching, and that basic teaching we're finding in our key word. All right? So, here's my little assignment for you to... turn to someone next to you, just in pairs, okay? Don't do it in threes. I want you to go through the letters of Paul that we've addressed so far. There are five of them, all right? So one of you go through the five, and then next week we'll be dealing with Romans. We haven't actually talked about Romans yet. One of you go through the five, list them in order, and the other one, give the key words for those five books, okay? You don't really have that many books. You've got these five Gospels and Acts and their keywords, and you've got five of Paul's letters so far. So that's only about 10. And then you've got James, we're not going to talk about today, a general epistle. All right? So pair up and do this for a few minutes to undergird where you have come from. Okay? If you're listening to this online, I want to encourage you to do it as well. Think through what was the first and the second and the third and fourth and the fifth letters of Paul. In what order did he write them? Which missionary journey did he write them in association with? And what key word will help you remember the basic content of those five books? Okay, so do that on your own. And I will pause, and then when we come back. Actually, I won't pause. I'll just let you do it for a little bit, and we'll go ahead and get a report. Try first, and then if you can't get it, remember our little memory device, 1, 2, 3? Stop talking. You guys still talking? Okay, you finished? You guys finished? Looks like most of you are finished. We're only talking about 10 different things here, right? And you got the combined knowledge of you and that smart person next to you. All right, let's see what we got here. This is not too hard. First missionary journey was to Galatia. And the letter associated with is Galatians. Now, that's really hard, huh? And then Paul's second. So we had how many letters in the first missionary journey?
One.
How many letters on the second missionary journey?
Two.
I don't want to insult your intelligence or anything like that. But yeah, you're right. First and second Thessalonians. I hope you got those. And he established these churches, the church at Thessalonica, on the second missionary journey, and then he wrote them on that journey. But he also established many other churches, like he established the church at Corinth on that second missionary journey that reached the Aegean, but he didn't write the letter to them until we get to the third missionary journey that has how many letters?
Three.
This is so easy. You know? This is New Testament simply, not New Testament survey, you know? And so those letters are 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans, all right? And see, the Lord wants to make things easy for you. He just puts when people were writing two letters, they kind of wrote them together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are written probably in the same year. 1 and 2 Corinthians written in the same year. Now we're gonna mix that up a little bit later. So you have to stay on your toes on that. So we have these six letters that are written on the three missionary journeys. Okay. Now, after that journey, the third missionary journey, Paul actually didn't make his way back to Antioch, where he had started all three journeys, but he ended up in Jerusalem, and there ended up being a riot in Jerusalem. He ended up getting framed, and the Jews tried to kill him, and he ended up in trial. Got caught up in red tape, and he got sent to Caesarea for trial, and for 2 years Paul was in prison in Caesarea over there in Israel. I take it that since Luke was with him at that time, that this was probably the time when Luke at least did all his research, but I think also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Because when Luke finishes the book of Acts, he's finishing it in AD 62. So Luke has to be written before Acts. I take it that they were kind of written like a volume 1, volume 2, like you've got volume 1 and volume 2 with the two letters to the Thessalonians, two letters to the Corinthians. And we'll see that he wrote Timothy two letters as well. But then, once Paul's 2 years of trials were over there in Caesarea, the last couple chapters of Acts talks about this perilous journey Paul made all the way to Rome. When he got to Rome, which he had never been to before, the church was there greeting him on the Via Appia, the main road coming into Rome. Wouldn't you love to be greeted by a church and never been there before? Actually, this happens to me all the time. I go to another country and never been there before. The church greets me. But it's just the unity in the body of Christ. It's so, so wonderful. Paul wanted to have some ministry in Rome. In fact, you'll see when you go through the book of Romans next week that Paul's looking toward going to Rome when he writes the book of Romans. He just didn't expect it to be an all-expense-paid trip by the Roman government, where the ship would be shipwrecked and all of these, and then he would end up getting to Rome in bonds. But not that Paul was a stranger to imprisonment. He was imprisoned in Philippi in the second missionary journey. He was stoned in Lystra. I mean, he knew a lot about these various difficulties. But when he gets to Rome, the last two verses of the book of Acts record him being there in Rome for 2 years. It doesn't say anything about him writing there, but it says he has the freedom to proclaim the kingdom of God. We know that Paul wrote four letters there. At least this is the traditional belief, that the four epistles that he wrote there were what we would call the prison epistles. And these are Ephesians. What's the pair, twin epistle with Ephesians?
Colossians.
Ephesians and Colossians, as we'll see when we study them in coming sessions, have a lot of similarities between them. They show that Paul was probably writing both of them around the same time. And then what was the third one? Philippians, and also Philemon. So the fills, the two fills are together, you might say, in the New Testament as well, which will help us to get these at Philippians. It appears that he's about to be released. We'll see in the coming sessions that he also wrote two epistles to Timothy, but they were not written in succession. He was released from Rome on that first missionary journey, and he was free to go visit the churches and probably to expand the message all the way out to Spain, to the farthest western part of the Roman Empire. And during that time, he wrote two more epistles. Here he shifted from writing churches. These are all churches pretty much, except for Philemon. And then he wrote 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy after he wrote Titus. In 2 Timothy, he's in prison again. We don't refer to 2 Timothy as a prison epistle. It wouldn't be a bad thing to do that, but it does distinguish it from the other epistles, the other four that Paul wrote during his first imprisonment. All right, is that clear? So there's the 13 epistles of Paul kind of mapped out for you. I hope you know the key words of the ones that we've looked at so far. Like for Galatians, the key word would be justify. Yeah. Okay. I forgot. I need to give the divisions to you first. These, of course, written during the missionary journeys upon the missionary epistles of Paul. So we have six of those. What's this second group called? Prison epistles. Because Paul was in prison under house arrest, technically, actually, in Rome. And what's the third group called? These are the pastoral epistles. All right. So think of MPP. Missionary, prison, pastoral. And you'll have 6 plus 4 plus 3. Those are the 13 epistles that are specifically attributed to Paul. Some believe he also wrote the book of Romans. I mean, book of Hebrews. We'll postpone that, and we'll have a couple hours on Hebrews later on. And what we do know are all these key words, right? And you had already mentioned one for Galatians, is justification. So, and then what's our key word for 1 Thessalonians? Rapture, because it's talking about the Lord's return. And then 2 Thess? Tribulation. Hopefully you got that one. 1 Corinthians?
Sanctification.
Good. 2 Corinthians?
Apostleship.
And then Romans? It'll be righteousness, but we'll postpone that till next week. So that much you know. We'll add these other ones later on. All right? Now, let me add a little bit more to some things that you don't actually have in the notes. I haven't added these yet, I think. Or do I? Do I have it? I think I do. Page 177? Is that in the notes? Which letters are the prison epistles? If I've got page numbers there, it should actually be there in the notes. Since you're going to have some time, well, there's just some basics, I guess, on 177 relating to the book of Ephesians, which is the first of those prison epistles. But I don't have more than what we've got on that page in terms of the circumstances that relate to the prison epistle. So you have some of this in your notes. I got most of this from Dr. Jeremy Chu, who teaches New Testament at East Asia School of Theology, who we had a little agreement, you know. He used my slides when he went to Mongolia. Had them translated into Mongolian, and I have him use mine and I use his, so that way we can share these. Now, which of these letters, do you think you could turn to the person next to you and say the four prison epistles? Do that. Turn to the person next to you. Give them in the order that which they are written. All right, can you do that? Let's see, they're not really in alphabetical order, are they? But if you remember, Ephesians and Colossians are twin epistles. Some will put them that written together along with Philemon. It could be that all three of those were written together and sent out from Rome together. One going to Ephesus, the other going to Colossae, and then the personal letter to Philemon, who lived in Colossae. It makes sense that these actually were written at least on two different occasions, perhaps on three different occasions during Paul's 2 years there. He didn't have that much time there in prison. He only had a 2-year imprisonment. And we had to have these carriers of the letters go back and forth. But now, why do we call them prison epistles? Each one of them refers to Paul's bonds, okay? Paul shows in each one of them that he was in prison. He says in Ephesians 3:1, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he's in prison at the time. Chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling of which you're called. Ephesians 6:20, he talks about the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Yes, he was under house arrest, but he was chained while he was in house arrest. All right? Colossians 4:3 also refers to his imprisonment. Pray for us, too, that the Lord may open a, God may open a door for the message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Doesn't that sound quite familiar? For which I am in chains. The same wording you've got of Ephesians. And Colossians 4:18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. What does that mean? Remember my chains. I suspect Paul's trying to help them to see, you guys have problems in your church, and you guys are free. I'm doing fine in prison. But remember, I'm in prison for you. Remember, you're connected to me because we have this same connection with the Lord Jesus. It's good to remember. It's good for us to think about that when we see other Christians that are persecuted. Why is it them instead of us? We need to have this kind of really kind of connection with them. Philemon mentions three times that Paul was a prisoner. And in Philippians 1:13-14, he talks specifically about being prisoned there in Rome. It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the Lord, word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So we do know that all four of these letters, Paul was in prison. But Paul was in prison actually several times. So there has to be more than this that it's going to help us to be able to determine the chronology. I'm holding to the majority view here that has these four prison epistles actually during Paul's time in Rome. One of my good buddies, he's a Colossians scholar, and he does not agree. He thinks that the book of Colossians was written while Paul was in, I believe it was in Caesarea, during those 2 years in Caesarea. So he would date it a bit earlier than I would, by 2 years. Now, who carried the letters? We find some recurring names in these four letters, names like Tychicus. Tychicus is mentioned in both Ephesians and Colossians at the end of both of them. And he says, Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. You could probably add verse 22 there as well, you know? In other words, this letter is not delivered by the postal system. This letter is delivered by reliable brothers in the Lord who were not in prison and had the freedom to bring Paul's letters to other places. And Paul specifically says, I'm sending Tychicus to you. So it's reasonable to believe that Tychicus was the carrier of the letter to the Ephesians. And then he's also mentioned in Colossians 4:7, which would be interesting if this is a different imprisonment, I mean a different time, because that would mean that Tychicus would have gone all the way to Ephesus, delivered the letter, and then gone back to Rome, and then Paul written the Colossian letter at that time, and then Tychicus go and bring the letter all the way back to Colossae. It's like, you know, it's not like they're next door. These would have been long, long trips. But he says in Colossians 4:7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who's one of you. Oh, so Tychicus and Onesimus are coming together. That brings us into, accompanied by Onesimus, and we get introduced to a second man who was ministering to Paul during his imprisonment, named Onesimus. We don't know much about Onesimus in Colossians, except that he accompanied Tychicus. He was a faithful and dear brother. So these guys definitely traveled together to deliver the Colossian letter. My guess is that they probably also carried this personal letter to Philemon as well. That basically introduced Onesimus as a new man to his former slave owner, Philemon. Which kind of makes my imagination sort of go wild a little bit. If the Colossian letter and the Philemon letter were written, that were sent together with Tychicus and Onesimus, and Onesimus had actually stolen from his master, my guess is that Philemon probably read his own letter first. and then once Paul said, I'm writing to you to appeal for my son in the faith, Philemon, I can imagine Philemon at that point stepping around the corner and saying, hi, master, to his master Philemon. My guess is that Tychicus brought the letter and introduced and all this sort of thing, and it wasn't until Philemon read through the letter that was to him that gave him all these accolades and, you know, all these wonderful things that Paul says about Philemon. Until finally he mentions, I'm looking at letter to Philemon. There, verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I can imagine Onesimus stepping around the corner and getting reintroduced to Philemon at that point, with so much enmity between them. There's a wordplay here, by the way, in the Greek, in the letter of Philemon. The word Onesimus means useful. Do you get the play on words here? Here's Mr. Useful. It'd be great to have a slave named Useful, don't you think? If he was useful. But Onesimus wasn't living up, up to his name, because he stole from his master and ran away with the money. So Paul says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you. Paul's doing a play on words in the Greek. Mr. Useful was useless, right, Philemon? Philemon go, amen to that. Yeah, I treated him nicely and he stole from me, you know. But he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful, both to you and to me. Mr. Useful has actually become useful. So he probably carried the, Onesimus probably carried the epistle to Philemon when he returned, along with this letter to the church as a whole. A third one who's mentioned in this correspondence, the prison epistles, is Epaphroditus. We don't see him in the other letters, but he does hold a large place in the Philippian letter. In fact, Paul said Epaphroditus was disturbed because you had heard he was sick. Did you catch that? The one who was sick was the one who was disturbed because the other people found out about it. This kind of reminds me of very sensitive people, one of which I married, you know. My wife is more disturbed when she's sick than I know that she's sick, rather than being sick, being disturbed by being sick. She's disturbed when she's sick that she's going to be an inconvenience to me more than she is. This is the kind of selfless sort of living that Jesus gives us, both men and women, as you well know. And Epaphroditus was this kind of brother. In fact, he was so sick, he almost died, Paul said. And Paul said in verse 28 of Philippians 2, therefore I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety about you. So he evidently was the one who carried the letter to the Philippians back to the people. Now, what was Paul's attitude as he was writing these letters? He gives two interesting words in Philemon and in Philippians. These are the words elpizo, meaning hope. He was hopeful that he would be released. That was his attitude in Philemon. So I take it that this was written earlier on, perhaps with the Ephesian letter, but definitely with the Colossian letter. He's saying, I'm hoping I'll be released. Philemon, verse 22. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Things were looking good for Paul. But when we get to Philippians, which perhaps came about a year later or so, Paul was confident that he'd be released. It's almost like he used the word oida, meaning no. I know I'm going to be released. Maybe God had given a prophetic word to show that he was going to be released. But he said, I'm willing to die or live, but I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So he says, I know. The Lord's told me I am going to be released. This is very different than the attitude we see in Paul in 2 Timothy that we'll get to later, where he also knows he's going to not be released. The Lord had revealed to him that his imprisonment, the second imprisonment in Rome, would end in death. So the order, we really can't say for sure whether it's two separate occasions or three. I can't be super confident of that. I believe I put three on your chart of the whole New Testament, which actually I haven't really referred to too much to you guys, have I? If you want another view on the whole New Testament, go to page 39 in your notes, and you'll see I have this both in volume 1 and repeated in volume 2. I have on this study, I have when I believe each book was written, the date, you know, the order of the books, the date, what was happening in Paul's life and in the church, Jews in Rome, and then how these books correlate with the book of Acts. So we see we've got Matthew and James and Galatians on page 39. When you get to page 40, we've made our way past 2 Corinthians, and now I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit to the first Roman imprisonment. So you'll see I'm actually following the date of one of my teachers, Dr. Harold Honer, who wrote his doctoral dissertation called Chronology of the Apostolic Age, where he went through this and he got these very, very specific dates that I have here, and I'm following his chronology here. That Ephesians was written fall of 60, Colossians fall of 61, along with Philemon, and then Philippians early spring of 62, just before Paul was written. That would be looking at three different dates, but they're written around the same time, probably 60, 61, and then Philippians was written after them. Because Paul says he's confident he's going to be released, and then he was released right after that. Now, what would be the occasion for these epistles? Paul's imprisoned in Rome, and Epaphras was with him. He had been brought there. We see this at the end of the book of Acts. And then he wrote a general circular letter for the Gentile churches in Asia Minor. We call it the letter of the Ephesians. But we'll get to Ephesians in a separate session. And you'll actually see that the word Ephesians does not appear in the book of Ephesians. You have it in your Bible. At least you should have a little footnote in Ephesians 1 where Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Look at the first verse of Ephesians. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. My NIV that I'm reading from has a little footnote, and it says some early manuscripts do not have in Ephesus. Some of the best manuscripts we have, New Testament manuscripts, they just say, I guess that I'd have to look at my Greek text here, but to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That would be a bit different, a way for Paul to write, because he's always saying to the saints in Ephesus or Corinth or Thessalonica or whatever. But it could be that the words in Ephesus were added later on. God inspired someone else to add those, and then that way some manuscripts would have them, some manuscripts wouldn't have them. In any case, we all would agree that Ephesus was the capital of Asia Minor, so it makes sense that Paul would write the capital. And we know that they actually copied these letters and spread them around among the churches. That's how we have them. Paul mentions at the end of Colossians about how he says, after this, I'm looking at Colossians 4:16, after this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, one of the nearby cities to Colossae, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So Paul had written the Laodiceans as well. That was not an inspired letter. So it makes me kind of wonder, let's see, Paul's writing, does he know which one of his letters are going to be inspired? Wow, this one just really feels inspired by the Spirit, you know? This one, I don't know if that letter that I wrote to the Thessalonians, I can't say that I know whether Paul knew, but in any case, he wrote the churches of Asia Minor, focusing especially on Ephesians. And then God gave him a ministry with a runaway slave named Onesimus. And Paul ends up leading him to Christ. There in prison. Evidently, Onesimus was also in prison with Paul. Because Paul was not able to get out of prison, so Onesimus must have been in there with him. Perhaps he was under house arrest in the same place Paul was at, and there were other prisoners as well. And Onesimus ended up coming to know the Lord. But then Paul received news of a crisis in the Colossian church, which is the very area that Onesimus was from. And he has to respond to this heresy. So he sends Tychicus with a letter to address to the Colossian problems. And Paul's also got a personal ministry going on with Onesimus, so he sends a letter to Philemon, Onesimus' master, and says, you know, God's really worked in this guy's heart. I'm sending him back to you. You do with him as you believe, but we need to do what's right here. So, and then some months later, we find Paul still in prison in AD 62. The Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to minister to him, and Paul finds out that there were problems in Philippi as well. What a way to do all this, huh? I mean, isn't it? It's one thing to be in prison, then to find out all the churches that you've invested and are all having all these difficulties. But Paul was not discouraged. He 16 times in the book of Philippians, he mentions his joy. And they had external opposition and internal disunity, primarily to women who were named Yodia and Syntyche. And they were not getting along, and it was a public fight between these ladies, so much so that Paul addressed it in the letter to the entire church. We also note that Epaphroditus became very, very sick and almost died. He was sent from the Philippians, but God had compassion on Paul and on the church, and Epaphroditus was healed. And so Paul sent Epaphroditus back with a letter to address the problems of the Philippians. All right? So those are the prison epistles. Now, critique this picture in light of what we said. What do you see problematic with this picture? I'm going to let you turn to the person next to you again. Take 1 minute. See, there's a few problems with this picture. What problems do you see with it? This is in a book on the prison epistles. Oh, yeah. I always love the responses on this. Now, do you know how long Paul's beard is? Seriously? I've seen many movies on Paul, and sometimes he has a beard, sometimes he doesn't. I don't know. They don't know. You get it? There's a few issues, there's a few problems with it. Some of us say, well, Paul didn't drink, he didn't go to the bar. You know, right? So there's the bar. Okay. No, that's not. All right, did you get it? I think Lloyd, you said one of them, right? What was it? Oh. He looks too well fed. That's probably just his robe that's kind of spread out there. You know, he's trying to write there. He didn't write. There's one of them. Paul typically had a scribe who would write for him. He mentions Tertius, I think, in the letter to the Romans. Or is it? Yeah, Tertius. And then he also mentions 1 Thessalonians that he had Amanuensis, is that how you say it? Somebody writing his letters for him. Had better handwriting than Paul. Remember when we studied Galatians 6? I didn't cover it, I guess. But he says in the end of Galatians 6, see with what large letters I write with my own hand. Most of our translations say, see what large letters, with what large letters I am using, as I am writing. That's present tense. I think that's what we've got in the NIV. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Galatians 6:11. Well, did he just pick up the pen at Galatians 6:11 and say, oh, God, I'm going to give a greeting now, and I write in all capitals? And that raises issues. Why is Paul writing with such large letters? Perhaps his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. I can't say. I don't really know these things, you know. But there's a reason why Paul wrote really large letters. Maybe he had a hand tremor. I have a man in my church who is a computer IT guy, but he has such difficult hand tremors, he can't type. That's pretty tough if you're a computer guy, right? Perhaps Paul wrote really large because his hand I don't know. I have so many questions for Paul. Don't you? But actually, that's a past tense actually there. It doesn't appear that way in the NIV. It's an aorist tense. It's a better translation to be, see what large letters I have used as I wrote to you. In other words, I wonder if Paul wrote by hand the entire letter of the Galatians. And I can't say for sure. Some of you noted that Paul was under house arrest. So, yeah, he probably didn't have the bars there for the prison epistles, which makes us wonder, well, why do we call them prison epistles if he didn't have bars? Well, anyway. And we also know, as we just read, Paul was chained to a guard. I read you several of those that Paul says he's in chains. Does it say he's chained? Well, Acts 28:16 says he's chained to a guard. In the prison epistles, he just says he's chained. He's not chained to a wall, though. He's chained to a guard because he's in his own rented quarters. And also, Paul was probably a bit less than 60 years old. I don't know how old you think this guy is, but he looks, you know, I'm over 60. Hopefully, I don't look that bad. But anyway, I don't have that long of gray hair and all that kind of stuff. This guy looks more like he's 80 years old or something. So, here's just a kind of an overview for you to be able to understand a bit what was happening here as we look forward. This is a little bit of a background, but we will study these four letters after the mid-semester break. We'll take a look and get into Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And gain, there's so much in these letters, so much here that's just so fantastic. And so I'm looking forward to studying with you then. God bless you, and see you after the break.